I wanted to thank you, Abhijit, for giving us the report and visiting again. And please take our greetings to your wife. Wish her well for all of us. Thank you. Beloved, turn with me now in your copy of God's Word. First of all, to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. And we read this portion of God's Word. Zechariah chapter 7. You'll find this reading at 795 in the Church Bible, 795. And this is the portion we'll be looking at this evening. Zechariah chapter 7. This is God's Word. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities round her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your hearts. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. And I'm going to change the New Covenant reading to a briefer one from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Paul brings together here some of the prophets in their speaking to Israel, calling them back to him. So listen to God's word. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, with a foolish nation. I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of our God. Please turn back with me to Zechariah. And as you turn there, I'll pray. Our great God and our Savior, we pray now that you would draw near to us in the preaching of your word. Help us to hear, to understand, and to live. Your word is life and your word is truth. So we pray you'd help us to hear it. For Jesus' sake, amen. What is the biggest frustration in church life? Whether you're a pastor, whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a church member, what is the biggest frustration? What's the biggest frustration in marriage or in parenting? What's the biggest frustration in the dealing with all kinds of people? I think the frustration is this, that other people don't change. Or at least not fast enough, or at least not according to my schedule, or at least not in the ways that I think it is so obvious that they should. But that's not the biggest. The biggest frustration of all is that I don't change. See, I wish I could stand up here right now and say, the struggles that I'm struggling with today, they're all brand new. You know, they're all fresh stuff. Because the old stuff, I put that to bed. It's gone. Sadly, I can't say that because I regularly make the same erroneous choices that I've been making for many, many years. So frustration number one, it's me, my lack of change. Now, I say all that because that's really our entree into this chapter, Zechariah chapter 7. It's written to people who cannot or will not change. So it is a searching chapter, but it is a pregnant chapter, pregnant with promise to those who long to change. Zechariah 7. 2 years have elapsed now from that big long night of 8 visions and a commentary that we've been looking at for several weeks now. These first six chapters, it's all one night, 8 visions and the commentary. So in the 2 years that have elapsed, the temple is nearly completed. You remember the foundation had been laid and then years of inaction. But now Haggai and Zechariah have preached, and now fresh action is underway. So on one level, this is, you know, wonderful things are happening. The temple is rising. And yet on another level, things are not good. There's apathy. There's mere externalism. There's mere going through the motions. And that is very, very clear when you look at the first 3 verses of this chapter. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, we find here God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, the recipients of the blessing, the people who are back from the exile and back in the land. The temple is rising with these people. Verse 1 we read, in the 4th year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, which is Kislev. Kislev, it's the Persian way of reckoning things. So still under foreign dominion. But then in verse 2 it says this, now the people of Bethel, it's about 20 miles north of Jerusalem, had sent Shariza and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord. Some of the exiles surely went not just to Jerusalem and the environs, but further out as well. And they come with this request, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the 5th month, as I have done for so many years. After the exile, When the exile had happened, the people went off to Babylon. The people there were big into fasting. I mean, really big into fasting. You see in the next chapter, they did it to remember the terrible event surrounding the exile. So there was a fast in the fourth month. In the fourth month, the fast was to remember Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Jerusalem. And in the fifth month, the one that's referred to here, there was another fast because of the destruction of the temple. In the seventh month, there was another fast because of the assassination of Gedaliah, we find in 2 Kings 25. In the tenth month, they fasted because of the siege of Jerusalem. A whole bunch of fasting going on in the midst of the people as they've gone to Babylon, and now they've returned. But here's the thing: the fact that they did it religiously for 70 years is no indication of a healthy heart before God. See, the phrase "entreat the favor of the Lord" almost always meant that these people were seeking his forgiveness, or they were seeking God to come through on the promises that he had made, or they were seeking God to honor the greatness of his name. But here it sounds like self-serving. Here it sounds like not God honoring, but me serving. It says, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Do you see? There's a weariness about it. There's sort of, dear God, can I please relax my commitment a bit? Dear God, do we really need to remember what happened to Solomon's temple when we have this new one? See, there is this note of weariness with the things of God. And see, the point is, what it exposes here is the problem of their heart. They're seeking an easier life. They're seeking a life with low-key commitment, with a focus on externals, with tokenism with God. See, the heart of God's people really hasn't changed. Before the exile, they were like this. Look at Isaiah 1. And now they're back. Now they're back in the land. And it's still the same. And when you come to Jesus' day, when Jesus comes and he finds Israel, right? The Pharisees, externalism, yet again. My people seek me with their lips, but their heart is far away. So how does this passage find you today? How does it come? How does it address your own heart? How many Sundays in a row has it been, right? I think about this myself as I come Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, not thought about a word that I sang or a word that I said or a word that I heard. Or if I did in here, go out the door and it's woof, not a thought about it again. How many Sundays? There is a sense in which, right, the people come, and maybe it's not so absent from me either, right? Lord, I don't want you to come too close. Yeah, I'll do these things that I think please you. You ask for them, but don't come too close. Don't come so close that you begin to change what I love, the loves of my heart, that you reorder them. So in chapter 7, verses 4 through 7, we have three searching questions that are made. You see them right there. It says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. So in response to the request, there are these three questions. Verse 5, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? That's the first question. And now number 6, and when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And then there's the third question in verse 7. Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed to the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities round her and the south and the lowland were inhabited? The first question is verse 5. And it says this: was it for me you fasted or for yourself? It's like this, as a, and I think I've mentioned this before. There's a wonderful little story that Elizabeth Elliot tells. She has several of them, and they sound so good that they really are, you know, you think they're in the Bible. They're so good. But she tells a little story about people, Peter and the disciples, and they're going off to do ministry, and Jesus says to them all, you know, pick up a rock. And so they do. You know, Thomas picks up one, you know, yay big. And Andrew, you know, a little bit bigger. And Peter's watching them all pick up their rocks. And Peter decides, and he picks up a little pebble, right? And off they go. They journey, and they're doing ministry. And Jesus is teaching and helping the people as he goes forth. And then it comes to lunch, and he says, you know, come aside and sit down. And as they sit down, he changes the rock into lunch. And they've all got their lunch, right? The rock that they took becomes, and Peter's got a little mini muffin for lunch. And lunch is over, and thanks is given, and then Jesus says, pick up another rock. And so they all do pick up another rock, you know, one about this big, and Peter brings it, this big honking great thing right up on his shoulder, on his back. He's having to move it around, and off they go again, ministry, doing good. And then as dinner approaches, Jesus says, pick up your rock and throw it into this river. And they do. And Jesus says, let's go home. And Peter's saying, right, what about dinner? And Jesus says to Peter, the stone you carried before lunch, you carried for me. The stone you carried after lunch, you carried for yourself. And that's what this is here. You see, the fasting that they do, it's the point of this question in Zechariah 7. Did you do it for me? It's a big question. You see, fasting expressed grief, but the lament that they were doing was over their own woes. It was a self-pitying fasting. It did not adequately consider what the Lord wanted. It wasn't, you know, he was looking for inward as well as outward conformity to his covenant, to their seeking him. You see, they're forgetting the very purpose that the land and the temple had. What is the purpose of the land and the temple? It's not merely an end in itself. They're not nationalistic badges, right? We've got the land. Look how good we are. See, the land, what is it pointing to in the temple? What was the thing that Adam lost in the garden? He lost everything in the garden, but the biggest thing he lost was communion with God. That every single day he walked with God. But the land and the temple exist for that very reason. God dwells with us, and it's safe. We can draw near to him. We can know him. We can come close to him. We can gather for worship. And that's what we do every Sunday. In this place, he says, I dwell. That's why we come together every Sunday, and God promises in a special way to draw close to us. So how do we respond? God says, gather, come to me and know me. How do we respond? How does God? What's the question he asked? Did you really do it for me? See, what a question, isn't it? Every time you go out of here, did you really do it for me? Who do you live for? Do you live for you, or do you live for the Lord? See, my preaching, right? I can preach. I can be stood up here. I can be doing what I'm doing, right? Serving the Lord, but please be sure to thank me afterwards. Do you know what I mean? Right? Or there's, you know, I'm deliberately working quietly, unassumingly, moving chairs, but the human heart is saying, well, I hope I'm noticed quietly, unassumingly moving chairs in the background, right? That's how we are sometimes. Did you do it for me? Was it for me? That leads to the second question. I think in this case, there is a discussion as to whether there's something else going on here. But I think in verse 6, the same issue is at stake. But it's not fasting, it's feasting here. It's these great festivals that the Jews had. And the comment is that whether it's feasting or it's fasting, there's the same attitude. It's all about them. Whether they're depriving themselves of food or feasting before together. The focus is not their dedication on God. Do you remember this? We saw this together when we looked at 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. But they had lost. They had lost that focus. See, as an aside, what is fasting anyway? What is the point of fasting? The point of fasting isn't about me at all. See, fasting, somebody has put it this way. Fasting expresses the cry of the heart that nothing on earth can satisfy our souls besides God himself. So that the physical, right, expresses our hunger for him. So it cannot possibly be about me. Because it's him I want. I'm hungering for the living God, and physically I'm expressing that. And then verse 7, there's this third question. And simply the question is this: hasn't God said this to you guys before? I mean, like 100 times? Hasn't he already brought this message to bear? I've already referred to Isaiah chapter 1. But we could go other places. Hosea and Micah and on and on and on. The problem, you see, is this attitude of the heart is still the same. Not learning from history. Again, remember 1 Corinthians 10, when we looked at that passage together, the Apostle Paul says, you guys are going to these pagan temples and you think you're fine doing it. No danger for us. But you're forgetting what happened to Israel when they did that. They refused to listen to God. And it led to, in unbelief, many, many, many of them perishing in the wilderness. So this again is a reminder, do not ignore God. What you sow, you will reap. Now, the rest of the chapter, from verse 8 onwards, Zechariah gives them one thing to do. Pretty much, that's it. He gives them one thing to do. Well, let's read it. Verse 8, it says this: "And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart.' But they refused to pay attention. They turned their backs, stubborn shoulder. They stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard." That's the note in the title of the sermon. A froward head is a hard head. Adamant is a mythical stone or substance that was impossible to break. And here it is. Diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear. So that says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made was made desolate. So he says, she's saying to them, look at the former generations. Look at your fathers. Look at those that brought about the exile. I told them again and again and again, if they would not listen, if they would not repent, if they would not turn and draw near to the Lord, that exile would be what came. And that's exactly what Zechariah is after. You see, these words are designed to stir up their conscience, to come to God in repentance. See, face what is wrong with their attitudes and their actions while there's still time. But they refuse to pay attention. See, it's a call to repent from mere tokens. It's a call to repent from externalism and self-righteousness. But they refuse to pay attention. They turn their back on God. They plug up their ears. They have diamond hard hearts. It's a picture of a refusal to listen to God. These are hard words to read. These are people that God came. We read in Romans, God holding his hands out all day long. And they would not hear. The point is that eventually they reached a place of no return. And exile was the only answer. Now, the thing is that isn't just an Old Testament problem. Why do you think the book of Hebrews, the constant refrain of the book of Hebrews is, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Because we like them. We face the same spiritual dangers, making our hearts diamond hard. See, every single week, the Lord's word is proclaimed from this place. Every day in our own homes, we have the opportunity to open the Bible and read it to one another. So we hear him speaking to us. He's reassuring us of his love. He's describing that love and describing his glory, how infinitely great he is, how infinitely desirable he is. And he's calling us. We hear him calling us. We hear him appealing to us, cajoling us, insisting that we come with our whole heart responding to him. We're called to listen and to repent, to turn to him. Now listen, loved ones, it is necessary for us to do that, to daily come in repentance to God. Somebody's put it like this. Why is it necessary? It's because self is always trying to make a comeback as the controlling center of our lives. Any giving into it must be renounced again and again. Do you hear that? Self is always trying to make a comeback as the controlling center of our lives. Any giving into it must be renounced again and again. And that's what this passage is calling us to. I think it leaves one question. And that is, what is it? What does repentance look like? How do we repent, right? Boots on the road style. Well, I can do nothing better than to go back to somebody from the 1700s, a man called George Whitefield, who was a British English preacher from the Great Awakening, who often came to these shores and went up and down the eastern seaboard many, many a time. And in one of his sermons, he talks about what repentance is. Now listen to this, five things that are part of what repentance is. The first is, he says, you must see, you must weep over, you must feel your actual transgressions against God's law. What was the burden of your sins intolerable to you? So that's the first thing. You must see, weep over, feel your actual transgressions against God's law. Was it a burden, the sins? Was that burden intolerable to you? That you had to cast them on the Lord. Second, you must be convinced of the foundation of your transgressions, namely original sin. The Holy Spirit needs to show us that the reason we did sin was because of who we are. We're the sinner. That's why we sin. Three, be troubled by your best duties and performances. Repentance disowns every fig leaf we try to hide behind, right? We like to say, okay, I'm not as bad as this guy. Look at that prayer I just prayed. Wasn't it awesome? He says you've got to disown even the best of them because we hide behind them. Disown them as just splendid sins. Number four. One particular sin that's to be troubled by, particularly for Christians. It's the big sin. What is it? He says, I think most Christians would not be able to name what that sin is. What is that sin? The sin of unbelief. Treating God as unreal at the functional level. Number five, before you speak peace to your heart, you must lay hold on Christ's perfect righteousness. You must lay hold on Christ's sweet forgiveness. You must lay hold on Christ, the perfect refuge for the guilty sinner. And that's repentance. That's what Zechariah calls us to. That's what the Holy Spirit calls us to day by day by day by day. What do you need to repent of? What have you repented of? Today? Yesterday? A week ago? Coming to the living God. Coming to our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hear as we close these words of our Lord Jesus as he speaks to the seven churches. Do you remember these words to the seven churches in the book of Revelation? He says to each of them these kinds of things. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And then verse 16 of chapter 2, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And then, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So these are the words of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Church. He says to us, repent. And believe the gospel. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this call, this reminder that you look for inward as well as outward relating to you in the covenant. And so we pray that you'd call us and draw us to yourself. Lord, help us, we pray, not to harden our hearts against your word or against you. Draw near to us, we pray. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.